Okay, praise the Lord. This morning we are in the Word of God. I'd like for you to turn with me in your Bibles to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. And we are continuing our series on giving. This is giving part 4. And this is entitled or subtitled, The Tithe Revisited, because part 3 was the tithe. The Tithe Revisited and Offerings. So we will finish up this morning after having revisited some things on tithe, on the tithe, and we'll end up with lots to say about offerings. Okay, Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before its time. In the field, saith the Lord of hosts, and all nations shall call you blessed, and ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Well, we go backwards just a little bit. We'll revisit what does it the tithe mean? What does it mean, the word or the tithe? Well, it comes under the main category of giving. And as a noun, it means the tenth part or 10%. As a verb, it means the giving of that tenth part or 10% to God. And it is 10% of any increase that we receive, whether they be wages, gifts, return on investment, inheritance, so on and so forth. Next, we find out that it is the Lord's. It belongs to Him. We have this concept that God, somehow, we got this in our minds, that under the old covenant, God didn't expect everything. He just expected a tithe and then an offering here and there. But He didn't really expect their whole lives. But that's not how we read the Old Testament. If we really get into it, God has always wanted a people, and He's wanted His people to be 100% committed to Him, as Michael was talking earlier. So it's not a New Testament principle that, because I've heard people say that, well, the tithing is no longer relevant because under the new covenant, it all belongs to Him. Well, under the old covenant, it all should have belonged to Him also. So that's not a reason for not tithing. But it is the Lord's and it belongs to Him. Malachi verses 3, chapter 3, verse 8 says, Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, Wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You can't rob somebody of something that is not theirs. If they're holding something of yours and you take it back, that's not robbing them. That's taking back what's yours. If somebody doesn't legally own something, and you know the legal owner, there was in England one time a young boy that was in our church, and someone stole his bike. And he was so upset because his mom, she was a single parent, and two brothers, they were Scottish. Someone stole his bike, and he was so heartbroken over it. He was mad, but he was also devastated. They weren't a family that just could go out and get another one. Oh, that's okay. We'll get another one. And if that gets stolen, we'll get another one. No, that was a one-shot thing. I don't know where she got the money for that. He was so pleased with that bike. But it got stolen. Someone took it from him. Now, that's robbing. He owned the bike. Someone took it. that was robbing. And he was so brokenhearted. And I said, Ryan, I said, come on, let's pray. The Lord, do you believe the Lord can show you where your bike is? He said, yeah. I said, let's pray. And I prayed and I said, Heavenly Father, I ask that you show us where that bike is. It's somewhere in town, and I ask that you show us where that bike is. Show Ryan where that bike is so he can get it back. And a day or two later, he comes running up to my house and he said, Steve, I found my bike. I know where it is. And I said, what'd you do? He said, I ran here. I said, why didn't you get it? He said, I'm afraid. I said, no, let's don't have anything to be afraid of. Let's go down there and get it. So we went down, found exactly sitting in the same place it was before, and we confiscated his bike. Did we steal anything? There was somebody else driving it. They had possession of it. Did we steal? No, we didn't rob them. They robbed him. They robbed Ryan. So you're only robbing somebody if it really belongs to them. So when God says, you have robbed me, that means it's mine. It belongs to me. It's not a if so, maybe so, hope so. It is actually the Lord's. We've talked and found out that everyone has a tithe to give. Not everyone gives a tithe. We're not talking about how difficult it is. We're not talking about how your budget has been created. That includes the use of the tithe for things in your own household. We're not saying that it's easy to give a tithe, especially in the beginning when you haven't learned to do that and you haven't budgeted for it. But everyone has a tithe, but not everyone gives a tithe. So it's not always easy, but it's beneficial. And we'll find out the reasons why it's beneficial as we go. What is the purpose of the tithe? To provide for the priests and Levites. And we're just hitting the bullet points here. We're not giving a lot of the fuller explanation that we did last time. To provide for the priests and Levites. To provide for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. To provide God an opportunity to bless us, the giver. Malachi 3:10 again says, prove me, I will open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that you shall not have room enough to receive. It's an opportunity to get involved in God's financial prosperity system. You can go and sign up for classes for men who talk about how to do all kinds of things. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong in the Dave Ramsey or other things. But if you're looking for only man's wisdom and how to get out of your troubles, you're going to miss out on God's wisdom. And God can perform the things that God says He can do. So when you get involved in God's financial prosperity system, it works when the economy tanks. It's not based on everything running good. It works when everything in your life goes to hell in a handbasket. It works because God says, I guarantee it. There's a preacher that Susan used to listen to quite a bit. He had a lot of really good things to say, but some of the things, the way he said it, kind of irritated me a little bit. And I usually felt bad that I felt irritated about him because he did have a lot of good things to say. But one thing that really did irritate me was when he would always say something and he'd come back and say, I guarantee it. He'd say something about what God could do and what God will do. I guarantee it. Brothers and sisters, I don't have that ability. I cannot guarantee God. Think about it. You go to the bank, and the person guaranteeing something is always bigger than the one getting the benefit of the guarantee. So if I'm guaranteeing what God said He'd do, I'm saying I'm bigger than God. I'm not. You're not. We can't guarantee anything other than this is what God's Word says. If you have revelation knowledge that it's the truth, then God will stand guarantee over His Word. He will bring it to pass. Can anybody say amen?
Amen.
So prove me. Now here with God does want us to have an opportunity to get involved in His system of blessing. The gateway to that is tithing. That doesn't mean it's the only way. That doesn't mean if you do that and everything else, because He says in tithes and offerings. But tithing is the entryway into that financial prosperity system, and He wants us to be able to be in a place where He can bless us. And we see that even in the New Testament. Okay, what is the storehouse? He said, bring you all the tithes into the storehouse. The storehouse is the place where your spiritual leaders labor and receive the feeding that they need. It's the place where you are committed and where there is commitment to you. And we talked about how to give the tithe. Well, we give it to the Lord. We give it as an act of worship or obedience. We give it with the intent that the work of the ministry will continue and prosper. All of these are so extremely important. When you give your tithe, you're not just saying, I'm getting involved in this financial prosperity thing that the preacher was talking about, and that's all I care about. No, that was just a part of the benefit. We have to have a heart for the priest and the Levite. We have to have a heart for the work of the ministry. We have to have a heart for the fatherless and the widows. We have to have a heart for everything that God wants to do through His church. And when we have a heart for that and we give towards that and we do so willingly, then we are in the place that God can bless us. We give willingly and cheerfully. We give as one, husband and wife. When you're married, you want to give as one. You want to be in agreement with things. And I would say if you're a husband and wife team and you have some issues over tithing, she wants to, he doesn't, he wants to, she doesn't, work it out. Come into agreement. Because it needs to happen. You need to be in faith together. You don't need to be having things destroy your faith and tear away at you. You want to be able to say together, we are believing God. We're obeying God. And we're obeying God together as a couple. There's nothing more precious than that, than knowing that we're doing things together, that we're in this together. Susan and I, we, every major decision that I have ever made has always been with her full agreement. Sometimes it starts out with her agreement. As soon as she hears the idea, oh, praise the Lord, that's exactly what I was thinking. Other times it elicits a response like, that's ridiculous. So what do? Just get upset and oh, I'm going to do it anyway? If she thinks it's ridiculous, well, maybe it is. You know, because I have been wrong before. So we need to work through this together. And usually it's because I haven't spent enough time, when she has that kind of response, I haven't spent enough time sharing the vision that God has given me with her. And when I find out that I share that vision with her and I can see the little wheels turning, then the next day she comes back, you know, I've been thinking about that. And we could do this and we could do that. And all of a sudden there's excitement. She's on board. Sometimes it's not the next day. Sometimes it's the next week. But we're always together. Now, I know that if I feel that strongly about it, that I am going to say, we're going to do it anyway, she's going to support me. She's not going to like it, but she's going to support me. And we're going to be together. And it may be 6 months down the road where she said, remember I didn't like that idea? Yeah, I remember. But to be honest with you, we haven't had very many things that didn't work out because we put enough effort into making things happen as one. So tithe as one. Give as one. That's another thing, not just tithing, but giving. When you do your offerings, when you do your alms, when you give to the poor, when you give to other people in the body of Christ that aren't poor, but you love them and you want to bless them. When you give to your children. Whatever you do, do it as one. And then we give expectantly. Remember in Deuteronomy chapter 26, verses 12 through 16, where we are to say, Lord, you've seen my obedience. You've seen my heart to do your will. You've seen that I've been fully compliant. I haven't given my tithe somewhere else. I haven't hidden it. I haven't eaten it. I haven't been disrespectful or dishonest or whatever, Lord. I've been straight with you, Lord. Because of that, bless me. There's an expectancy that God will bless. But here's the interesting part. He does say, Lord, I have done this, and I have done this, and I've been faithful, and I this. He's taking personal responsibility. Man, there's some good stuff in here. He's taking personal responsibility for his end of things. But when he goes and talks about the blessing, he says, now bless your people. He's wanting God's blessing not to just come upon him personally, because he's got the heart that God's people should be blessed. And he's taking on responsibility to make sure he's not going to be the one that stops that. So when we give expectantly, knowing that because we have the right heart, because we've done it for the right reasons, that God will bless. The Lord's greatest blessings come to those who embrace corporate blessing and have vision and passion for God's kingdom purposes to be fulfilled through the whole. Let me say that one more time. I wrote that last night when I was in a fever. But God, there's wisdom here. Listen. There's revelation. The Lord's greatest blessings come to those who embrace corporate blessing. The fact that all of God's children should be blessed. And have vision and passion for God's kingdom purposes to be fulfilled through the giving and the obedience of the whole. So as we give, we're doing our individual part, but because we're a part of the church of God and because our passion is His kingdom and His kingdom being extended through the earth, and we are part of His church, and His church is so much bigger than us, that we have a desire that all of His church is blessed and all of His church is in a position to give and to receive. You know the guy that used to pray, Lord, bless me, my wife, my son Joe and his wife, us four no more. That's the wrong attitude to have, in case you hadn't picked up on that. We want blessing to come on His church. His church is to be glorious. If all we're interested in is our own personal blessing and me getting rich and me getting the things that I want, and not interested in seeing other people get the things that God has for them, and buying into my part to do something if He leads me to do it, and if nothing else, at least to pray for them and to agree with them. This is extremely important. It's where your heart is. Are you living with a selfish, self-centered heart, or one that's open to God and to the things of God and loves His people? Okay. This is something that we didn't talk about last time from here on. Isn't tithing Old Covenant and therefore not for today? I don't want to spend a lot of time on this. This is a teaching that could be in depth in its on its own, but I'll hit some high points with this. Tithing was in operation before the old covenant law commanded it. We see in Genesis chapter 14. Again, this is before God's people were told to tithe as part of their covenant with God and being His people. Genesis 14, starting 18, and Melchizedek, the king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of the heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand." That was Melchizedek, the priest, who came out and blessed Abram. This was before the priesthood, the Aaronic priesthood. He was a priest. There was something that those people knew, and there's something that they knew about spiritual authority, and something that they knew about priesthood, and on it goes, that we don't have record of. But just to show, before the before the Levitical priesthood, we have the giving of tithe. And Abram gave him tithes of all. He gave Melchizedek tithes of all. Okay, Genesis 28 and 20. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and will keep me in this way, that I will go, and I will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give a tenth unto thee." Where did that concept of tenth come from? It's obviously in the heart of God. It was obviously in the heart of God before He gave the law. So in order to not tithe, to say that that's old covenant, misses out on a whole reality that it was there before the old covenant. Hebrews chapter 7, going back and talking about Melchizedek. "For this Melchizedek, the son of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings, and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father or mother," it's talking about Melchizedek, "without father or mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, added a priest, abideth a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily, they that are of the sons of Levi, who received the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take the tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they came out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descendant is not counted from them, received tithes of Abraham." He wasn't of that lineage. He was before that. And we don't have time to go into it, but if you look at it, you'll see very clearly that they were saying this was a pre-incarnation of Christ on the earth. And so his Melchizedek got his priestly role and responsibility directly from God. "And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them, of whom it is witness that he liveth. As I may so say, Levi also, who receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham." Okay, so is tithing, New Testament. We see that the stance of its tithing's old covenant and was a part of the Levitical law, and we don't have the Levitical, Aaronic priesthood and the Levites serving in the temple. We have a shadow. We have something that was a shadow of, but we don't have that very same thing. So does it mean that we don't have the very same thing and the priestly authority doesn't come through that line? Does it mean that the tithing is no longer valid? 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 13. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. Or is he talking about New Testament altar? Is he talking about New Testament? No, he's talking about the Old Covenant. Even so, again, this is Paul talking. He said, even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. He's saying, just like in the Old Covenant, the blessings that should come and the way that the preachers should exist and have their money and their livelihood should come just like it did under the Old Covenant. We're not under the Old Covenant. We're not under that line of priest. But just like it happened then, it should happen today as far as God's people taking care of their leaders. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 6. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Communicate means to share. So, and I think, by the way, communication is more than just money. I think communication sometimes is just sharing your heart, sharing what the Lord's said to you or how something has blessed you. Communicate to those who teach you the word in all good things. So not only do we need to give money to those who preach the gospel and make sure they're well taken care of, but he said communicate in all things. So, you know, to have a preacher walk out of the church building and nobody ever say, and I'm not trying to get compliments, okay? I want you to be the people of God that you ought to be. And if I die tomorrow or if somebody else comes, I don't want them to think, what a bunch of badly taught people. It should be in our hearts to communicate and say, thank you for that word. I've got guys who are spiritually under me here, but I've submitted myself. But in theory, I've been in ministry a lot longer. I listen to what they preach. I take it in. I'm thankful for what they say. And I share with them, thank you for that word. That was good. Or if there need to be a little correction, I say, can I talk to you later about something I think you'd grow on? But if it's not beneath me to say to somebody, I appreciate the word that you brought this morning, then why should it be beneath anybody else? We need to be a people that are appreciative and we share and have a heart to share. Communicate with words. We should have a heart to look and say, you know, has his kids got shoes that are good enough? Or could we be helpful a little bit more? We need to be watchful and looking at those who labor among us. Well, that goes back to another thing. Remember I said, and we'll get probably touch this again in a minute, but when you tithe, you're not giving just because the priest and the Levites are so poor and needy that if they don't get your little scrap of something, they're going to die. It should be that we have a heart to bless, and it doesn't matter if they're eating better than us. We still have the heart to give. So you shouldn't look and say, it shouldn't always be because the pastor's children's, you know, shoes are flapping as they run and the bottoms are worn out. Brother Kenneth Hagin used to say that the the saying when he was became a preacher and started traveling. He said, I think it must be that, Lord, you keep him humble, we'll keep him poor. That was the people's promise. You keep him humble, we'll keep him poor. We'll make sure he didn't get uppity and bigoty. You know, that's not our job, is to keep somebody down, is to exalt and to show our love and appreciation. And if they don't need shoes, how many thousands of other ways can we be a blessing to somebody? Are y'all with me this morning?
Yes, sir.
Or am I mumbling? To me, it sounds like it's coming out plain, but I believe the Lord's speaking this morning. I got to tell you the truth. Like I said, I'm not telling you because I need a blessing. Paul said that. I'm not telling you because I'm in need of a blessing. He said, but I'm telling you so that you'll be in a position that God can bless you. And when we have people who don't fully understand the role that they have in being a blessing, dear Lord, and it's not just to the preachers, what about their wives? There's nobody that serves more and more intently over a longer period of time than Susan. There's a respect and an honor and an encouragement that's given when people just share a few things from the heart. I appreciate this. Ava Lee sent me a letter. Well, it wasn't just for me, but I kind of took it. It's me and Susan. And she told us about how much she loved us and how she wants to see us again soon. What a blessing that was. I was feeling terrible that day. It doesn't take a lot. It doesn't take a lot to lift somebody's spirits. It doesn't take a lot to show somebody that you love them and you care about them. And we are a better people when we learn to continue to do that. Continue. To humble ourselves and to show respect and honor. So we see that people who preach the word should live of the gifts that come. We see that the widows are to be honored. The widows that are widows indeed are to be honored and taken care of by the church under the right circumstances if they don't have family to take care of them, so on and so forth. So we see that there's a necessity for a storehouse to be kept so that there are funds available for that purpose. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man. That's qualifications there. Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 19. Paul, again, I mentioned this already, talked about, I desire that fruit may abound unto your account. So all the things, remember God said to get involved in my financial prosperity system by giving and being responsible in that. That part of the reason why is it'll put you in a position where I can bless you. The same thing is reiterated in the New Testament by men of God. Paul has said it on at least a couple of occasions that when you give, you're in a place that you can be blessed. Let me just add this little caveat here. We don't give a tithe to one another because we are all priests. That's a weird one I came in contact with one time. Talking about tithing with a guy, and he said, I got no problems with tithing. He said, but I don't tithe the way a lot of people preach it because, you know, we're all kings and priests. And so if there's no Levitical priesthood, and the lineage doesn't come down that way anymore, and God has made us all priests unto His name, then our tithes should be going from me to you and you to me. One thing about that, what happens when a man like him, who had his tithe ended up being a very small amount because he never made much, and he and a really wealthy guy in the church, if he worked it out with him, we'll tithe to one another. Almost anybody in the church, when he made that agreement with, was going to benefit him, and the other people were going to lose out. Brothers and sisters, that's not how it works, and that's a perversion of tithing. And yet, things like that, the more you get around, the more you hear things happening, the more you hear squirrely things like that going on, and people standing on Scripture, wrongly so, to do it. Okay, a question is often answered, should I tithe on the gross or the net? I want to try to make this as easy as possible. Number one, I don't have the figures. I forgot to look up the figures because it's been a while since I did. But I remember last time I did look it up, the percentage of people in the churches who are regular tithers in most churches is a very small percent of the church population. I know some churches where people are taught, well, that's different. I would hope that it'd be different here. I know in other congregations, people have a heart and everybody's in. But that's not the case everywhere. Rather than getting really caught up on the little nuances of tithing and should I tithe this and should I tithe that, I think just being regular with what you do and consistent with what you do is going to be more helpful to the kingdom of God and to the church than just picking and choosing from one week to the other how you're going to accomplish this. Because people start getting confused and they're not consistent. And consistency means a big deal. But let me just say that by rule of thumb, I would say that it's based on your net increase, not the gross. I'll use somebody else's business as an example so it'd be easier to see. I had some concrete work done at my house. I had a pad poured for our travel trailer, and which I'm really pleased about. The guy charged me like $2,300, something like that. Did he make $2,300?
No.
I paid him $2,300. Did he make $2,300? Why not? Well, he had to put up form boards. He had to have men out there digging. He had to have men out there hauling dirt from a dirt pile over. He had to purchase the rebar. He had to purchase the concrete. He had to take it all down. There was physical things that went into the concrete. There was labor that went into it. He wasn't increased by that amount. He was only increased by the amount that was above everything that he put into the job. Now, once you take out and you account for the concrete, you account for the rebar, you account for your labor and all that kind of stuff, then when that's taken out, what's left is the increase. That is what you tithe off of. Now, in each one of you, you're not concrete people. Most of you work at a job where, you know, somebody else is doing all that stuff. But you still have expenses. You still have things that it takes to make the money. And those are things that, by tax purposes, you can itemize and take away I would say if you could claim it as a deduction on your taxes, you can claim it as a deduction on your tithe. But that's when you get into a lot of stuff. You know, sometimes it's just better to say, okay, I know it needs to be at least this. We'll do that, and if we can do better, we will. And just have a heart to always be trying to. Susan and I, when we first got married and we were in the church in Mansfield, we looked at what we had given over a year, and I didn't make a lot of money. I didn't make a lot of money at all. But we gave well over 20%. That's just in tithe. It was closer to 30% for that year. And I'm thinking, how in the world did we do that? And God was so good to allow us to do that. But I wasn't little penny pinching here, there, and everywhere. In fact, let me just say this. One of the things, and this doesn't make sense, but I really believe this, that one of the things that really helped bring a release in my finances one time was when I decided to be generous with my tipping at a restaurant. I can't prove it, but so many things coincide. And it's just in my heart. I can sense it. I feel it. I used to be bare minimum, you know. Everybody else has gone up toward 20% on tipping, and I was still down at 10%, and I begrudged doing it. You know, I think, they already got a job. Why should I pay them? I don't get a tip. And when I let go of that stingy attitude and started being free, and that freed me up on other areas, but when I started saying, okay, I'm never going to be stingy again. And that for some reason things just start getting easier over time. I'm not preaching that. I'm not saying you should do it. But the thing behind it is when we're penny pinching and when we're stingy, we got the wrong spirit. And we don't want to be that way with our tithing either. So there'd be a lot of people who tell you, no, you tithe off of the gross. No matter what, you tithe off the gross. To me, that doesn't match the Scripture. It's not the increase. So figure it out. Talk to husband and wife, you know. Think about what it really is. And then say, okay, we know we really have got this covered. We feel as good as we can about we're doing the right thing concerning tithing. And that's the starting point. From there, where do we go? Okay. I got a few observations concerning tithing. I have never met a person who tithed faithfully, joyfully, and expectantly, who did not testify of God's financial blessing upon their lives. I've never met somebody who tithed faithfully, joyfully, and expectantly, who didn't receive the benefit. I have never met a Christian who experienced major financial problems, protracted over a long period of time, who didn't have a problem with tithing. People who have stayed in a place of lack and difficulty. I've never met someone who was in that place who didn't have a problem with tithing. I had a man say to me one time, he said, I was going to preach on this subject, and he said, I don't want you to preach that. I don't want you to preach on tithing if you're going to preach it from the perspective of people being cursed if they don't tithe. And I said, well, okay. let me ask you this question. It wasn't me that said people were cursed with a curse in the Old Testament. It was God. But let's leave the word curse out of it. Part of the blessing that came from being obedient in that area was He would rebuke the devourer for your sakes. He would not destroy the fruits of the ground. Neither shall your vine. And all these blessings that would come. So, having a lack of those blessings, even though you're not being accursed, wouldn't that seem like a curse if you're not able to get those blessings that are promised? So, he reluctantly changed his mind on allowing me to pray. I don't think he changed his heart on the subject. But at least he could see that he wasn't standing in a good place. Okay, lastly, offerings. And I'm going to have to really cut this short. There's just so much here. Offerings. Offerings that are initiated by God speaking directly to you. Example, alms. Almsgiving. Mercy, kindness, or goodwill towards the miserable and the afflicted, joined with the desire to help them. The act of giving money or good deeds. This is a result of what you see or what you hear. The objects of your almsgiving are people that God has put in your life or on your heart so that you can minister to them from When giving alms, you are not thinking of what others should do, but you are thinking of what you should do. And there's a lot of scripture verses concerning the giving of alms. We'll skip over. Giving alms is just like giving to bless and encourage, or giving to demonstrate God's love to others. It is between you and God. It is done at His direction as you hear what He says or see what He shows you. So, offerings are things that we give, things that we do in order to bless others, and we do it because there's something of God moving us to do it. We have a heart to bless somebody else. But it's between us and God. There's God's, you know, there's no nobody, no human person telling you to do it. There's no church leader telling you to go bless that person. Alms always comes from within, between you and God. There's offerings that are initiated by God's spoken through spiritual leadership. Okay, for example, giving towards special projects of the church, to purchase, the purchase of needed equipment, land, building, relief efforts, etc. These things are not as a result of what you hear directly from God necessarily, or from the vision that you receive directly from God. The vision provided by God comes through the leadership of the church. Now, a lot of people have no problem in giving alms because they are in control of that. It comes to them to do it. They have a heart to do it. And so they do it. But then there are other times, when both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, where the giving of offerings was commanded by the leadership of the temple, the tabernacle, or in the church. And I got loads of scriptures here I'm not going to read. But we see in the Old Testament there was a spirit of giving that came upon the people when they were asked to bring things for the building of the tabernacle. They brought so much and they had such a joy in giving that they brought enough to complete and there was excess. And so Moses had to tell the people, stop, we've got enough, don't bring any more. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? Amen. Hey, you folks, take some of that home with you. We do that on church dinners, don't we? That's a wonderful thing when that happens. It's a good thing to be able to say, take that home with you. Okay, so there's offerings that are initiated from within us because we see the need, but there's offerings that are initiated because the vision comes from the leadership. And there are some people, not everybody, most people are good, and they're blessings. But some people, the moment they're asked to do something, to participate, I can't tell you how much to give to something, but if I said to everybody, next Sunday, bring an offering. Bring a special offering, and we're going to do such and such with it. Okay, it's up to you what you bring. It may be a dime. It may be a penny. It's up to you, between you and God. But I've asked you to bring something. So to bring something, to have a heart to do that would be the right thing to do. And then to have a heart to do it and to be excited about doing it and to want to do your best in doing it would be even better than that. That's when the spirit of giving comes upon the people and, you know, it just pervades the atmosphere. But like I was saying, that there's people who get all bent out of shape and think, bless God, I'm not going to do that. They can't tell me what to do. Something's wrong. Somebody got an attitude like that, something's wrong. It's all through the Scripture that it happened in other places. Why is it wrong here? And everybody knows here, we are not a people who are oppressive in the area of giving and taking offerings and making people feel uncomfortable about things. In fact, we're one of the most low-key places that I've ever been in, simply for the fact that I want it to be, and the church leadership wants it to be, from your heart. We don't want anybody to feel like, the plate's coming, I got to put something in it. I got to do what I don't want to do. That's why we have it at the back. If you don't want to do it, don't do it. If you don't want to honor God with your tithes and your offerings, don't do it. But I'm thinking somebody who's in that place is in a bad place spiritually. They're not what they ought to be spiritually. Okay, we're going to end here. The amount of your offering is between you and God. Give as God has prospered you. He does not expect you to give what you do not have. I do not expect anybody to give what they do not have. Church leadership does not expect you to give what you do not have. We want you to give cheerfully, willingly, as the Lord has prospered you. We want you to enter into things knowing all, as much as possible, about why we do things. We want you to understand your stewardship and why it's important to be consistent with your giving, where it goes to, what it's all about. And we got other things to be doing as part of the church than just always talk about offering. And that's why it's been about 3-4 years since we've talked about this. But it's just as valid as any other subject. We just need to understand what God is saying and be obedient. And going back to the beginning, it comes from being a giving person. It's not something that's separate from that. Tithing, it's all part of being a giver. And that's what God wants for each and every one of us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We bless your holy name. I thank you, Lord, for the truth of your word concerning the tithe, concerning offerings, concerning giving and receiving, concerning being a giver, being motivated by that. Lord, help us. Help us to be even more responsive than we have been and be on the lookout for little ways that we can honor and one another, honor authority, that we can give, that we can be a blessing, and just see the joy of the Lord beyond every face and every heart. Lord, that we might exchange joy one with another. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah. Real quick.